You know, there's a couple things that make me very happy this morning. One is I look out here and I see a lot of faces that I still know. Another thing is I see a lot of faces that I don't know. And that makes me equally as happy. Now, Chuck and Cindy can't answer this question. We talked about it. I said, I'm going to do some reminiscing. Who here, is there anybody here that can tell me how many, what the membership of this church was in 1998? Nope. 35. Does anybody here remember what it was like to have a fellowship meal in this church in 1998? For those who weren't here, you had better get all the food you want when you come in, because you weren't going to get up from the table and go out. And I had to ask you every week, is this a one or a two pepper dish that you made? When Jazzy and Janae came in, I said, I don't know young ladies, I just know little ones. And I could say that about Jocelyn too. I don't know young ladies, I just know little girls. This is home to me. It's home to Rosemary. It's our family. And you all don't know it, but I use you as examples a lot. Really. People will say, we can't do that here. You can't do it this time of year. And I look at them and say, yep. You can't hold an evangelistic meeting in Tennessee in August in an unair-conditioned building either. And pack the building every night. And this is the first church I was ever in when we got done with a full evangelistic series. And I had the members come up to me and say, Pastor, when are we going to do this again? That was fun! God blessed here. You know why? Because you as the members were released to ministry. And you all took over. You did it. You had vision. You caught vision. You saw where the Lord wanted you to go. Please, don't ever lose vision. As a church, don't ever lose vision as a church. It's up to you as the members. It's not up to the pastor standing up here to do anything. All he does is guide you and inspire you. And if you take charge, guess what? You'll see miracles from the Holy Spirit. Absolutely, you will. Let me turn this on. And let's pray, please, before we get started. Father, please, this morning, we're here before you, and we're going to open your word. And Father, it's your word. It's not our word. So the only way we can understand the words of an infinite being is if you interpret them to us, if the Holy Spirit is here to open our ears and open our thoughts and our minds to what you have to tell us. So please, Father, send the Holy Spirit now, and you promised to do that, and we're waiting expectantly to hear what you have for us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, I have decided to give you this.
Really?
Yeah.
You know whoever sits here makes all the decisions, right?
I know, and I'm always making decisions, but you make the perfect decisions, so you just sit right down and start making them.
Wow, I'm honored. I mean, this feels great.
Kathleen, guess what? I just got my new credit card. It's time to go shopping.
Oh, really? I thought your husband and you were going to pay off debt.
Oh, yeah. I mean, money's kind of tight, but I figured he doesn't have to know about it. So do you want to go with me?
No.
No?
Why?
What I mean is, I don't know. So let me check my schedule, and then I'll get back to you.
Okay, yeah, give me a call.
Okay.
Kat, what's going on?
What do you mean?
Well, I'm kind of one-cheeking it here. Look, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. You wanted me to sit here, right?
Well, of course.
And whoever sits here makes all the decisions?
Right.
So what's the problem?
Oh, there's not a problem. I don't know what I was thinking. Really, please, here, sit down.
As long as you're sure.
I'm sure.
Okay. So let's start over.
Okay.
All right. Kat, I noticed that you've been losing your temper a lot lately.
Right. So, okay, Jesus, you know what? I know what you're going to say, but, see,
you
don't know the whole situation, you know?
Oh, well, all I'm saying is that your attitude is a decision.
Yes, of course, but I have a lot going on right now.
Well, I know you're under a lot of pressure.
Pressure? Jesus, you don't understand pressure, okay?
This isn't working, Kat.
What?
We can't both sit on the seat. It's either me or it's you.
Okay, I know. You know, I didn't think it was going to be this hard, but here, just take it.
No, I'm not going to take it. You have to give it to me.
Okay, here.
Kathleen, make a choice.
I can't.
You just did.
Saul or David? We're going to look at something this morning that the Lord spoke to me in my own personal devotions. And, you know, every message I've ever done has only come out of what the Lord's spoken to me and committed my heart to. Saul or David? Saul and David both sinned. Saul was rejected as king by God, and the Lord kept David as king. What was the difference? Saul disobeyed God's direct command and was rejected as king. David took another man's wife, had her husband killed, and was kept as king. If you were to put the sin of both kings on a scale, where would you rate them? Whose would she as worse and as least? Let's look at Saul first. So please, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Start your phones, start your tablets, open your Bible. Whatever you got to do to look at that word. Because we're going to look at it this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 10 is the story of God's call to Saul. Samuel has come and he's anointed Saul as king. We're not going to read all the verses, but we're going to look at enough to let us see what's happening. So 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6 and verse 9. So verse 6, 1 Samuel chapter 10. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And then verse 10. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet them. Then the Spirit of the God came upon him, and he prophesied with them. So the Lord blessed Saul tremendously when he called him to be king. And if God blessed him so much that he gave him a new heart, he filled him with the Holy Spirit, then what went wrong? What happened? Let's look at Saul's first mistake. Let's go to chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. And we're going to look at verses 6 through 12. Chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, 6 through 12. The Philistines were massing against Israel. And Israel was in a little disarray. So starting in verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people had the caves, hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore, I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." So verse 8 said that Samuel had set a time of 7 days when he would come and offer the burnt offering. Well, the time wasn't up yet, because the sun hadn't gone down yet. And only the priest, by God's command, was to offer the offering. Verse 12, it says, "Then I said, 'Saul, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering.'" So what was happening here? What did Saul just do? He took the role of the priest. He was impatient and did not wait for the Lord. Didn't wait on the Lord. He had to do what? Take things into his own hands, even though it wasn't the end of the seventh day yet. The time was running out, and Saul was going, "Oh no, if I don't do something, nothing's going to happen." We don't ever do that, do we? Yeah. When we feel the Lord's moving way too slow, do we ever force issues or take things into our own hands? Verses 13 and 14. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. And now the Lord would have established your kingdom of Israel forever. But now your kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept the commandment of the Lord.'" So what was going to happen because Saul disobeyed? Yeah, and technically he wasn't going to lose the kingship. What was going to happen by the verse? The kingly line wouldn't continue. He didn't say he was going to take Saul out of it, but, you know, back then, here was the king. When he died, what happened? The son set on it, and then the next grandson, the great-grand, and God just said, "Okay, Saul, because this time you didn't trust me, your line of rulership of your children being honored by God is going to end." So he didn't at this moment take the kingship away from Saul, but he took it away from his family. So now let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Excuse me. Verses 1 through 3. "Samuel also said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed them on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both men and women, infant and nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. Has that verse ever bothered you? First, God is giving Saul a second chance. Lord, Saul, do what I said. What was Saul's instruction or God's instruction to Saul? Destroy everything. Yeah. Destroy everything. Why was he to destroy everything, including babies, children, animals, everything? Has it bothered you? Amalek and his people, the Amalekites. First off, Israel was heading past their land to the promised land, and they just attacked them for no reason. They killed women and children and the stragglers, number one. Number two, they had degraded so far that they would even take their own children, their babies and young children, and make them burnt offerings on altars. Alive. They had degraded so far that there was no hope of them ever coming back out of that degradation. And they were polluting Israel and everybody around them and dragging everybody down. And so the only way, it's like a cancer. Do you say, doctor, cut 3/4 of the tumor out of my body? No, because what's going to happen to the rest of the tumor that's left in there? It's going to grow and become bigger again. God had no choice. Because even the children were growing up in such rotten circumstances that they would never change what their parents were doing. So God had to tell Saul to destroy everybody. Verses 7 to 9, chapter 15. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul, I want that to stick, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. That's interesting. Think about what that just said. Now let's look first. What did Saul and the people do? Yep. And what exactly did they take in their own hands? What did they specifically do? They took Agag the king, and they took the best of the sheep and the flocks and the herds, and they kept them themselves. But this is just interesting. This isn't in my notes, but it just hit me there. What did they decide? Let's see. It's in verse 9. At the end, it says, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. So what did they decide was despised and worthless? Yeah, the junk, but what junk did they destroy because they said it was worthless and despised, but they kept the cattle and the sheep? Women and children and people. But they put sheep and cattle in a higher class than women and children and people. There's something out there. This is important to think about, and we're going to get to it. If anybody remembers, I used to wander all over up here. You see, the hairs are gray now. It means my memory isn't quite so good, so I got to stay close to my notes. The Amalekites, they kept Saul and the people, kept the good stuff in their eyes. God said, destroy everything. None of it was fit to keep anymore because it was so polluted by sin that none of it was fit to keep. And if they kept some of it, that could draw them into worldly lust back to where the people were. The Amalekites had gone so deeply into sin, it was impossible for them to come out. Verses 13 and 14. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, now they're coming back from the battle, and they meet Saul. Then Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen I hear? What were they told to do? Everything. Did they keep God's command like they said? The noise of the cattle betrayed him. The noise of the cattle betrayed him. So what did Saul do? Let's look at verses 15 to 21. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest they have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy all the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord had sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord God at Gilgal. So he claims obedience to the Lord. Is part of what he said true? Yeah, because God said to go. It's kind of interesting. He's saying, I obeyed, and who's standing behind him? Agag. I was thinking about that. Agag, the king of the Amalekites, was standing behind him, and he's saying, I did what you told me, God. It's kind of like a little boy that's being accused of being in the chocolate ice cream and saying, I didn't do it, when he's got a ring of chocolate around his mouth. Why did he keep Agag alive? Why did he kill all the rest of the people, the children, the little babies and everything, and keep the king alive? You see, back then, when you went out and conquered another country, you came back in leading that king by the neck or something to show the people, we just conquered them and I got their king here. Jesus says there's three things we've got to be afraid of. What are they? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's exactly why he brought Agag the king back with him, so he could show off to everybody how great a king he was. Then he did something that started in the Garden of Eden. Did he take responsibility? He started blaming others, the people, for not killing the animals. Then claiming that they did it to worship God, why did they keep the animals alive? Didn't have to sacrifice their own stuff. It wasn't going to cost them anything to worship God. What was one of those three things? The lust of the eyes. There's a danger here that we need to look out for. Claiming that we are worshiping God when we're doing it in our own way and not God's way. And I tell you what, it's a whole lot easier for us to excuse the way we're doing it because it can get real inconvenient to do it God's way. So it's real easy to fall into that trap. Verses 22 and 23, chapter 15. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as is obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." God wants our hearts and not our sacrifice. Why? Because when he has our hearts, he has everything else. It's his already. What did God reject Saul from? From being king. Now, twice he gave him chances. First, he just ended his line. Now he rejected him from being king of Israel. What didn't he reject him from? Think about it. What didn't God reject Saul from here? Salvation. That's right. He rejected him being king, but he did not reject him. And as you read the story through and through, God gave Saul many more chances to repent and have salvation, because in spite of this, God loves Saul tremendously. After all, he called him to be king of his people. Verses 24 and 25. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, and I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." Does Saul show repentance? What does he do? He makes excuses and he blames the people. Who does he ask to pardon his rebellion? Samuel, not God. Why did he want him to pardon him? What did he want Samuel to do in his pardoning? In verse 25, "Now therefore, please pardon my sin and do what? Return with me." So that he looked good in front of the people, that he wasn't rejected by God. Yep. Verses 26 and 27. "But Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.' As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. So Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you.'" So this was Saul's complete rejection as king. But back up in verse 12, go back up to verse 12 of this chapter. There's a hint of what led to Saul's downfall. What is it? Verse 12 of chapter 15. What's the hint in there that led to Saul's downfall? Do what? He built a monument to himself. Who should he have built a monument to? God. He gave credit for the victory to Saul, no longer giving credit to God, but to himself. One more verse here, 30. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of the people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship God. How did Saul accept God's discipline? Didn't. He didn't accept the discipline. He said, Samuel, please, go make me look good before the people as if nothing's happened. Now we're going to look at David. We saw how Saul reacted. God worked with him and where he went. Let's look at David. 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel. Chapter 11 of 2 Samuel describes David's affair with Bathsheba, how David had her husband killed, etc. And so we're going to go to, and how he tried to cover up that murder. And we're going to start looking in chapter 12. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David and came to him and said to David, there were two men in one city, and one rich and one other and poor. And the rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with the children. It ate of his own food and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And the traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man, and came to him, but took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he said, and he shall restore fourfold of the lamb, because he had done this thing, and because he had no pity. So Nathan comes and tells David the king a story. Where's David sitting at? On his throne. Where was the throne at? Wasn't in his bedroom. It wasn't private. It was very public. There would have been a lot of people there, guards and dignitaries and all kinds of things. And Nathan comes and tells this story, and David gets all excited about it. Verse 13. Now when David called him, verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. What was David's reaction when Nathan confronted him? Yep. He didn't make excuses. He didn't blame others. He didn't try to hide his guilt. I mean, he could have sat there and said, take this guy out and cut his head off. He confessed openly his sin. He confessed to the Lord. He also accepted responsibility for the results of his actions. Psalm 51 was written because of this. Huh? Is it asleep? Come on. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. I should look at that because it's the one that's worn off. Psalm 51 was a result of David's confession and repentance. First two verses. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verses 10 and 11. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take my Holy Spirit from me. So because of his deep confession and repentance, he was forgiven, and he remained king. He never tried to hide anything. He never tried to blame anybody. He never tried to have it overlooked. He was very wide open in admitting everything that happened. What was the difference between Saul and David? One, when he was confronted with his disobedience and sin, tried to hide his guilt, make excuses why it wasn't his fault. He also blamed others. He was not going to admit wrong or that he did anything wrong. His pride got in the way. The other, when confronted with his disobedience and sin, freely admitted his fault and in humility deeply repented of his wrong and threw himself on the mercy of the Lord. One was honest with himself and with God. The other was not honest with himself or with God. Either one. So what are we to learn from these two events? First off, the biggest thing is, it is possible for any of us to make really big mistakes if we don't stay very close to God. Psalm 15 says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Now, this is a description of people who are able to live with God through eternity. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart, he who does not backslide with his tongue, nor does evil with his neighbor, let me start that verse 3 over again. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Whoops. Come on. Verse 6 said, behold. Ha. There. Verse 15, verse 2. He who walks uprightly, works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his own heart. See, this is total honesty. Total honesty. It's not talking about something I just did recently. I have a wood pellet stove. And I bought 2 pallets of pellets. 60 bags to a pallet. Well, I've got a smaller pickup with a topper, so they can't just put the pallet in. So we had half a pallet at a time, haul it home and unload it. You got to count, 60 and 60. I got home, had them stacked, and I said, something isn't right. So I counted them 3 times. I had 2 extra bags. Could I have kept those bags? I didn't. I took them back. I had to. It wouldn't let me. That's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is, are you honest with yourself? Are you truly honest with yourself? That's a whole different ballgame. See, God knows everything anyhow. The only one you're fooling when you're not honest with yourself is who? Yourself. That's the only one you're hurting, is yourself. That we're completely honest with God. God can't work for us unless we are completely honest with Him and with ourselves. Now, Psalm 51:6. Behold, you desire truth. Remember, this is David's confession and repentance, Psalm 51. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, in here and here, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom, to understand repentance. David, in his prayer confession, prays for an honest heart to be honest with himself. We try to fool ourselves. You've never done that, have you? Tried to fool yourself? Am I the only one that's tried to do that, thinking I'm really doing what God wants, thinking I'm better than what I really am? God convicts us of something, and what do we start to do immediately? We start to make excuses why it doesn't apply and that it doesn't really matter. You know, the Beatitudes. Now, this is the New Testament teaching of Jesus of this same thing that we were just looking at. The Beatitudes. Matthew 5:3-6. There's the first Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who see their spiritual poverty, are honest with themselves. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn over their spiritual poverty. Those who take responsibility for their own actions. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who become humble before God, admit their rebellion against Him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who want the Lord more than anything in their life, for they will be filled. Saul or David? David, Matthew 5, you see a picture of David's confession here. You see a picture of David's confession. Psalm 51, you see a picture of David's repentance. This is why God called David a man after his own heart. David was willing to be honest enough to own up to his own faults. David was forgiven and left on the throne and accepted the consequences of his action. Saul. Saul would not admit that he was not as good and righteous as he thought he was. He was not going to let anyone else be on the throne of his life, anyone else to sit on the stool. He was rejected as king because he had rejected God as Lord. Though he was not to be king, he was given many chances to confess and repent his sin. The Lord did not want him to be lost, but he would not admit any guilt. Which one are you this morning? Which one am I? Which one are we as a church? See, it's just as important for a church to be honest with itself. I'll share an experience I had one time. We were in a church and we did a whole visioning process. And part of that visioning process was to distill down the main characteristics of that church that it made its decisions by. And we had breakout groups and et cetera. And we got it distilled down to 5 things. And we had them listed on the board in front. And it was very interesting to me. There was a young man sitting right down here in front, about where that bench is. And he had this look on his face, this quizzical look. And I said, Something's bothering you. What is it? And he says, if those are our core values, we're doing a very poor job living up to them. And you know something? I found out real quick that those weren't the core values of the church. Those were the core values that the people thought they should be living up to. But the core values is what you actually make your decisions from. And I'll guarantee you, those five values were not the core values of the church, because that wasn't what they made their decision from. Are we as a church honest with ourselves too? If we'll be honest with ourselves when we start doing planning and focusing, God can work miracles that you can't even imagine. Because he'll take you places where you never dreamed of. What does it say in Ephesians? Third chapter, fourth chapter? That he will do exceedingly above all that we'll know. He'll do exceedingly abundantly above anything you ask him. No. Anything you ask or can even think about dreaming and doing. He'll continue to do that church, that for this church. Because I'll guarantee you, in 1998, we as a church never dreamed that we would explode and be sitting in this building. Something I forgot to reminisce about, which just excited me to no end, is what, 6 months or so after we had our first service, we burnt the mortgage, it was paid off, something like that. It was real soon, which is unusual. Something happened that night. All the people were here for a Vespers service, and that room over there did not look like it looks now. It was a shambles. And I didn't say anything. Our conference president, I think, was here, or the treasurer, I don't remember who. They didn't say anything. Somebody in the congregation, I think I know who, remember who it was, but I'm not going to embarrass them, and I'm not going to call out a name because I probably don't remember, right? But somebody in the congregation said, hey, why don't we raise the money tonight to and they on the spot, you out there, raised the money, pledged the money to remodel that room over there into a fellowship hall, of which we never thought we had enough money in this church to build the church, let alone to remodel a fellowship hall. I will do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think, even dream about. You can't even dream about what I want to do for you. But I tell you what, if we're honest with ourselves and if we're really honest with God as people and as the church, he'll take us places that will blow our minds. Come on. Oops, went right past it. Listen. Oh, come on. You gonna play?
Just as I am. God.
Was not being mean to Saul. He was not being mean to David, and he will never be mean to us. He was trying to bring them, and he's trying to bring us to the only place where there is true freedom, peace, and happiness, and that is in complete surrender to him, total. You see, before the Lord is the only place where admitting guilt brings innocence. Admitting weakness brings strength. Admitting pride brings humility. Admitting confusion brings peace. We must be completely honest with ourselves and with the Lord, and he can and will lift us up, forgive us, and save us. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Pray.
Gracious Father, you are infinite, so you are infinitely patient with us. All you want us to do is be totally honest with you, totally honest with ourselves, open our hearts to you, and you will draw us, as Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. If we allow you to work in our lives, you offer us free forgiveness. You offer us free sanctification. You offer us free eternity if we'll just allow you to take over in every way, in our own personal lives, in our church. I don't know what people are dealing with here. I don't know where the church is at this moment. I've been gone too long. But what I'm going to do now, Father, is I'm going to be quiet. And Holy Spirit, I'm going to let you speak to each person here and convict them of what they need to give to you at this minute, what they need to admit, what they need to deal with, and what they need to surrender. So Holy Spirit, please speak to each person here now. Father, please hear these prayers that were offered up. Please give the victories desired. And Holy Spirit, please, if there are people here you are trying to convict that are wrestling with making a decision, or wrestling to allow you to be on the stool, that are wrestling with things they don't want to admit or don't want to deal with, Holy Spirit, don't leave them alone. Bug them, make them uncomfortable till they're willing to trust you with their entire life, and even the dark places that's hiding in our life, knowing that you will never hurt them, never put them down, only wrap your arms around them, and you will draw them close and hold them and comfort them. Thank you for that kind of love. Thank you for being here this morning. For we pray in Jesus' most powerful and glorious and the most wonderful name in all eternity. Amen.